Well, good morning. Let's open up this morning's service, the gospel hymnals, the number 36, Covenant Love. And if you could all please stand, number 36.
Behold, my soul, the love of God. Behold, the grace most free. Before all worlds, His purpose did. His heart was fixed on me. Elected by eternal love, the covenant firm and sure. The triune God agreed in love, salvation to secure. My soul was given to the Son, He promised to redeem. By blood and righteousness His own, He would my soul reclaim. In the due time, Emmanuel came to live and die for me. He lives today and bears my name. Christ is my surety. In love, He sent His Spirit down, who gave me life and grace. He drew me and I followed on my Savior to embrace. Now I rejoice in covenant love, amazing grace I sing. I now am conquered by His love, my Savior is my King.
Y'all can be seated.
Good morning. Everybody looks refreshed. Extra hour of sleep last night. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to thank Robert and Michael for their faithfulness to prepare and preach Christ for you last Sunday. And I want to thank you for your prayers. We had a good trip. Jimmy and Sarah are married now, and I guess today get back from their honeymoon. So we were very encouraged. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so hopeful that You would be pleased this morning to make Christ known to our hearts. Lord, we come before Your throne of grace, poor, without anything, and needy, unable to help ourselves. How we ask, Lord, that You would be merciful to us. We pray that You would cause Christ to be lifted up in our hearts and that we would be drawn to Him in love. Lord, that You would anoint Your word and cause us to have a good understanding. Enable me to speak. Enable us to hear. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Next Sunday, we will celebrate our 20th anniversary as a church. Jennifer, our daughter, is putting together a list of the number of people that are going to come so that we can have the right amount of food here. So I want to encourage you to bring guests. Sometimes people will come for a special event. But if you do, please let Jennifer know. She needs an accurate head count so that we can have the food catered. All right, so that's next Sunday. Can you believe it, Bert? 20 years ago. All right, you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've titled this study, Glorify God in Your Body. Glorify God in your body. That's what the Scripture says. In order for us to understand this passage of Scripture, there are some words that need to be defined. You ever read a book and it has a glossary of terms at the beginning of the book? Then you have to get the accurate definition of the words before you're able to understand the book. And I want to just take a minute this morning to do that, to define some words. The first word I want to define is the word sin. Now, sin is used in two tenses in the Scriptures. It's used in the form of a noun, and it's used in the form of a verb. And that's very important to understand. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, now that's a noun. A noun is what we are by nature. So if we say that we have no sin, nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now that's what our Adamic nature, we come into this world as sinners. We come into this world without any righteousness before God. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. When I would do good, evil is ever present with me. That's our sin nature. We are completely dependent upon God to present to Himself, through the person of His dear Son, a righteousness that we might have acceptance in the presence of God. Because by nature, we have no righteousness. By nature, everything that we are and everything, well, what the Lord say in Genesis chapter 6? He said, when He looked down from heaven into the hearts of men, He saw that every imagination of their heart was only evil, and that continually. Now, in order for us to have any understanding of our sin nature, we have to have a revelation of Christ made to us, because it's our sin nature is relative to His sinlessness, to His perfection, to His holiness. And so as we stand before Him, we're brought to the conclusion that Isaiah was brought to when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what's the first words out of Isaiah's mouth? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. Isaiah concluded he was going to be a dead man as a result of seeing Christ seated upon His throne. And so we cannot see ourselves as we are in our nature until we see Him for who He is. That's clear all throughout the Scriptures. Peter, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Job had heard of the Lord by the hearing of his ear, but when his eyes saw Him, he repented in dust and ashes and abhorred himself. And he said, behold, I am vile. So what the Lord's saying here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the noun. That's the nature of every man. Now, the only difference, get this, The only difference between all men in the world, the only difference between you and Adolf Hitler, the only difference between me and Adolf Hitler, pick anybody you want, pick the most evil person you can think of, is not the sinfulness of our nature. For all of our natures are sinful. It's how much of that sin is restrained by God. That's the only difference. It's the only difference. We all stand before God completely sinful. Sin nature. Corrupt. Unrighteous. Unable to save ourselves. Poor and needy. If we say that we have no sin, we lie. We lie. We don't understand the truth. And that's the only thing that distinguishes one man from another is how much God restrains our evil nature. And when we see Christ, one of the things that we cry out from our hearts when we're able to see ourselves for what we are and the potential that's there in our nature is, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I can't even stand temptation. I know if I'm tempted, I'm going to sin. I know that this sin nature, this noun that is within me, will break out if you don't restrain it. And that's where the verb comes into play. All right? Look at the rest of this. If we confess our sins, that's still a noun. That word confess means to speak the same thing. That's the literal interpretation of that word. To speak the same thing. So to confess your sin doesn't mean that you are able to make a sin list and identify all the corruption of your heart and everything you've ever done wrong. There's not enough time for that. And even if you spent your whole life doing that, you'd never plumb the depths of your sin. It just simply means to agree with God, to say the same thing about your corrupt nature that God says about it. What's He say? In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's my sin nature. All right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, that the grace of God would, in revealing Christ to us, enable us to fall down before Him and agree with Him about our sin nature. Lord, I have no righteousness. All my righteousnesses, all the things that I trusted in, Paul said, that which I thought was to my gain, that which I was doing in hopes of earning favor with God, man by nature, that's what he does. He goes about trying to establish his own righteousness. But he's ignorant, Romans chapter 10, of the righteousness of God. He doesn't know Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we have the hope of knowing that when we are able, by the grace of God, to look to Christ for all our righteousness, that our sins have been put away. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, now that's a verb. The problem with most folks is most folks interpret sin only in its verbal context. They see it only as a behavioral problem. Religious people get an assurance of their salvation by what they do and what they don't do. I cannot tell you how many times I've had people say to me, well, you know, I prayed and I asked God to save me and my whole life changed. And what's the assure? What hope? What assurance do you have? Well, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore, and I do the other. And they're looking at their behavior. They're looking at the verbal context of sin for the hope of their salvation. Now, let me say this. If that sin nature is not restrained by God, and it's allowed by God to break out in our lives, it will take away the assurance of our salvation. You'll lose your comfort. You'll lose your assurance. You think that David was sure of his salvation for the better part of a year when he was trying to hide his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? What did he say in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, the bones that thou hast broken. David's sin, verbal sin, his sinful behavior, had robbed him of the comfort and hope and assurance of his salvation. Did David ever have any doubt that he had a sin nature? No, he begins that psalm, doesn't he? He said, in sin, my mother has conceived me. He's not talking about the act of conception between his parents. He's talking about when he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was a sinner. That's the noun verb. That's the noun portion of sin. He knew that he was a sinner and couldn't do anything about it. But the verb sin in his life had robbed him of the assurance of his salvation. So don't get assurance of your salvation by the fact that by what you do and don't do. That can only come through faith looking to Christ. But know that if sin if God enables sin to break out in our lives, and he does. He does from time to time to show us our weakness, show us our dependence upon Christ, to break our hearts over the evil that's within us. We do lose assurance of our salvation, don't we? And so he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. That's the verb. I've given you this word because I want sin to be restrained. I want sin to be restrained, don't you? If you know Christ, if you've seen him, any part of his splendor and his glory and experienced his grace and his love, you hate the sin of your life. You don't want it to break out. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, and you will, we don't want to. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we don't solve our sin problem, the verbal aspect of our sin problem, by not sinning. You see that? So when sin does break out, we don't fix that problem by changing our behavior. We fix that problem by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when the Spirit of God convicts us of and the Lord allows us to break this sin out of our nature, we don't correct that problem by making a new commitment or by resolving our sin problem or by saying, I'm not going to do that. We solve that problem by coming to Christ. Does that make sense? Is that so clear? So sin is a verb, and you see that in your behavior. And sin is a noun. You see that in your nature. Nothing we can do about our nature. We cry out to God to restrain our behavior. Now, There's another word I want to define before we look at our text, and that's the word flesh and body. Remember, the title of this message is Glorify God in Your Body. And the Bible makes a distinction between flesh and body. That which is of the flesh is flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh is that sin nature that we just talked about. The noun aspect of sin. That's the flesh. And we're all the same in that regard. We all come into this world with a fallen nature. We all come into this world as the sons and daughters of our father, Adam. And we inherit that nature. And that's the flesh. And what did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, our bodies are different. In Romans chapter 12, after the gospel is so clearly declared in 11 chapters of Romans, what does the Lord say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. So our bodies are different from our flesh. Flesh is what we are by nature. That's a spiritual thing. Bodies are what we are. That's how we live. That's our the body. We can't say of the body, the body's not profitable. The body is profitable. The body, I mean, you can profit me. I can profit you with the things that we do in our bodies. We profit one another by speaking encouraging words to one another. We profit one another by helping each other. We profit the gospel by what we're doing right now. I'm doing this with my body. Preaching the gospel, declaring Christ. You are sitting there in your body, and in your body you're listening to the Word of God. And so, without the body, we're not even here, are we? So there's a difference between the flesh and the body. The flesh cannot be improved on. The flesh is nothing but corruption. The flesh is our sin nature. But sins committed in the body is a whole nother story. And that's where every child of God wants to be restrained. And the scriptures makes it clear, we are in Christ. Not only have we been delivered from the penalty of sin, but we've been delivered from the power of sin, the bondage of sin. When Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, but I, how did he say it? He said, but I am sold. He said that I am sold under sin. He said, he's talking about the sin nature. He's talking about the noun aspect of sin in all of Romans chapter 7. That's the noun aspect of sin. He said, I'm a slave to it. My old man can do nothing but sin. It's just that's my flesh. Oh, God, restrain it. Restrain my flesh. I don't want it to break out of my body. I want my body to glorify Christ. That's what the Lord is saying. Go with me now to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not profitable. They're not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Oh, Lord, help me to be temperate. Paul said in another place, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Lord, don't let me be so out of control in my body that I'm given to extremes. Lord, enable me to be temperate. And it's only by the grace. It's God that works in you, causing you to will, that's the nature, and to do of his good pleasure. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's using an analogy of sports. And Paul was a sports fan, obviously, because he used this on several occasions. But he's saying that if a man wants to master a sport, if he wants to win the race, he's temperate. He's careful about what he eats. He's careful about his sleep. He's careful about his exercise. He's temperate in all things. And they do it to win the glory of man. What is our desire is the glory of God. Glorify God in your body. That's our text. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not a shadow boxer. No, I've got to buffet my flesh. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be reprobate. That's the word castaway. Reprobate. Oh, I don't. Lord, if you allow what I know is in my nature, this sin nature, it's just like my sin nature is no different from Adolf Hitler's. Lord, if you don't restrain it, you allow it to break out in my flesh, and that's the way I live my life in this body, I'll prove myself to be reprobate. And so he says, Lord, I want to be temperate. And I need your grace for that. It doesn't mean that not doing certain things makes you more holy or more sanctified. That's all in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it means what Paul says here. Go back with me to our text in verse 12. I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and bellies for meat. But God shall destroy them both. Now the belly is a physical picture of the spiritual flesh. You know, that we feed our bellies with meat. And that word meat, it doesn't mean, it's used in the Bible to speak of all kinds of food. So vegetables are meat too. Okay, bread is meat too. When God speaks of meat, he's speaking of food. And so he says the belly's for meat and meat's for the belly. But, you know, there's going to come a day when I'm going to die. My body's not going to need meat anymore. You're not going to be able to feed this body. And so he's saying, you know, keep that in mind. These fleshly desires are just to sustain the body in this life so that the body might glorify God. Now the body is not for fornication. What is fornication? All sexual activity outside of the virtue and sanction and blessing of the marriage union. And he's saying, now, You go to Corinth was much like our society. Though there was those of you that are older, you know there was a time when it not too many years ago, it was not socially acceptable to live together outside of marriage. Now, that's just, our young people have grown up thinking, you know, that's just the way life is. Everybody does it. There was a time when, you know, when homosexuality was considered something that was wrong, and now it's celebrated in our society. What I'm saying to you is that we live in a very similar culture now that the Corinthians lived in. You can go to Old Corinth today, and there are remains of signs all over that city pointing to the local houses of prostitution. Prostitution was part of life. It was matter of fact, it was a part of their religion. You went to the temple, you could hire male and female prostitutes in the temple to aid you in your worship of that pagan god. That's how corrupt this nation was, this culture was. And they didn't have the word of God. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the truth. What benefit is it to be a Jew? Much in every way, for we have the oracles of God. They didn't have any of that. So they just indulged themselves, and now God's saving people out of that culture. And the Lord's saying to them, meat's for the body and body's for the meat, but this thing of sexual purity, that fornication is not, I mean, that's outside of what the body should be doing. But the body is for the Lord. And you remember the distinction between body and flesh. Flesh is always flesh, but the body belongs to the Lord. And it's for His glory. And every child of God wants their body to glorify Him. And the Lord for the body. Lord, I'm in need of You. Just like the belly's for food and food's for the belly. He's saying, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord's for the body. And Lord, I need You. I need Your restraining grace. I need Your ability. As Michael reminded us last Sunday, I need You to draw my next breath. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Now, here's the means by which God restrains our flesh. You're a child of God. You want your flesh restrained. You know how evil it is. You know what you have the potential to do and be, and there's not anything that anyone has ever done that you couldn't do. You know that. But you hate it about yourself. And the last thing you wanted to do is to break out in your body. And so the Lord's giving us His restraining grace. And here's what He's saying. Your body is going to be resurrected. Number one, your body belongs to the Lord. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You're going to be raised from the dead in your body. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You're united with Christ. Now, Solomon, when he built the temple, he said, can the earth contain the Lord? No. He said the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him, much less this house that I have built. So Solomon was under no illusion that the house, the temple of God, where God promised to meet with His people, where the worship of God was going to be taking place, that Solomon built this temple, he was under no illusion that the house itself could contain the glory of God. And now, the Lord is saying what that physical house could not do, your body does. Your body does. You're a child of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides in you. This is the...
And if you're a child of God, you're saying, oh, Lord, don't let me shame you with my body. I know what my flesh is. But I want my body. I want my life. I want my conversation. That's why Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why? This is your reasonable service. Lord, restrain my flesh. Then shall I take the members? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. God forbid. It was the pattern of life in Corinth. That's what they were doing. Should I do that? God forbid. What, know ye not? That which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's what the Lord told Adam. You come together in the marriage union, the two of you are going to be one flesh. And your bodies are a picture of Christ and his church and that spiritual union that takes place between Christ and his church. This is God teaching us those very things that would motivate us to cry out for him to restrain our flesh. This is the means of faith that God gives us. And every child of God says, oh, Lord, my body's yours. I want it to glorify you. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. Flee fornication. Oh, Lord, give me the grace to run from it. Don't toy with it. Don't play with it. You can't resist the temptation. It's too powerful. All you can do is run from it. Be a coward. Be a coward when it comes to sin. And run from it as fast as you can. The verbal aspect of sin. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So not only we're taking the Lord into this, and we're sinning against the body of Christ. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Your body doesn't belong to you. The world talks about being free. Well, I'm free. I can do what I want. No, they're not. They're slaves to their body. They're slaves to their nature. You're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to lead captivity captive. So he goes into the very pit of hell and he takes those who are slave to their sin and makes them a slave to Christ. You're bought with a price. Oh, you've been bought with a price. Now in this day, if you were going to be married, you would purchase your wife. And I understand from some of my reading that even the wife would purchase the husband. But you would give to the parents gifts as payment for this. And the Lord's saying, you've been bought with a price. But it wasn't with silver and gold. It was with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of God to his children to cause them to desire their flesh to be restrained lest it break out in their body. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Oh, Lord, let the words that I speak honor thee. Let the things that I do honor thee. Lord, I want to glorify you in my body. And if that's going to be the case, then I have to glorify you in my spirit also. Lord, my heart's got to be given. Sin. It's a noun and it's a verb. You're not going to do anything about the noun aspect of it. It's as bad as it can be. And it's as bad as any other man on the face of this earth. The only difference between all of us is how much God restrains the evil of our nature from becoming sin as a verb. All right, let's take a break.